God has given us a glimpse in the Bible as to what awaits man when he leaves this world. Some will go on to glory, some to damnation. God's revealed will is written down in his word, and we need to believe him and receive his truth. This is the Chapel Platform, coming to you from Bob Jones University in Greenville, South Carolina. Let's listen now to this series of the Chapel Platform called Bible Conference Speakers of the Past, where we feature sermons by servants now with the Lord they loved and served diligently while on this earth. Today's speaker is the late evangelist Dr. Victor Sears. He spoke at a Bible conference service at the university on Monday, March 28, 1983. 2 Peter 3:9 tells us that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. We need to take this to heart in sharing the Lord's grace with the lost world as we see what is written in the Bible as to future events that God has planned for this world. He wants to call us home to himself and eternal glory, but we need to trust him as Lord and Savior. For our text, turn in your Bibles to the book of Revelation, chapter 4. The Apostle John followed God's clear command earlier in Revelation to write what he had seen of what is and what is to be. Let us prayerfully read the written word and prepare our hearts for Christ's return. Listen to Dr. Sears' message titled, What's Next on God's Great Prophetic Program?
I look back, and I said to Dr. Jones the other day when we met, I said, as I was driving here the other day, I got to thinking about the first time that I ever met him. And that was just about 45 years ago in Chicago. He looked at me and he said, we're a little bit older now than we used to be. And I said, yes, we are. We're a little bit older. 45 years ago, and all through these years, I've kept constant contact with Bob Jones University, thanking God for it. I thank God for what it's meant in my own personal life. I thank God also for what it meant in the life of my family, because my son attended high school here as well as at least part of his college life, and I thank God for what he derived from it, and then also for the great blessing. I don't know of an institution, a Christian institution on the face of the earth, that has had such a great impact for fundamentalism and the truth of the Word of God as Bob Jones University. So I'm glad to be here during this session. If you have your Bible now, will you turn with me to the book of the Revelation, chapter 4. I'm going to speak tonight on the subject, What is Next on God's Great Prophetic Program? Revelation chapter 4, beginning at verse 1. After this, I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was, as it were, of a trumpet talking with me, which said, Come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone. And there was a rainbow around about the throne in sight like unto an emerald. And around about the throne were 24 seats. And upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting clothed in white raiment. And they had on their heads crowns of gold. Now down to verse 10, if you will. The 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worshiped him that liveth forever and ever and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. I'm certain that most of you who have done any studying at all in the book of the Revelation are aware of the fact that there is a key to the understanding of this book. At least I believe there is. And that key is Revelation 1, verse 19. If you have your Bible, you can look at it. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 19, where he says there, Write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. Now, to divide that down, what he's saying, when he says, Write the things which thou hast seen, He's talking about chapter 1, where you see Christ standing there in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. And then he says, write the things which are. And he's talking there about chapters 2 and 3, where we see the seven churches, beginning at Ephesus and Smyrna and Pergamos, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. And then he says, write the things which shall be hereafter. And that's from chapter 4 on to the end of the book of the Revelation. Now, remembering that and looking here at our passage tonight, it opens up and he says, after this, after what? First of all, after the church age is ended. I might put it another way. After our pilgrim journey is ended. You know, I think so many times, I've been on this journey now for 52 years, this coming June. The first week of June, 52 years ago, my mother called me in from out of the fields where I was working. She put her arms around me. I was about 12 years of age at the time. She said, son, I believe that God's been dealing with your heart. Mother was very tender about the children, cognizant and aware of their spiritual need. And we knelt there on the old hardwood kitchen floor, and my mother led me to Jesus Christ. Since that time, for 52 years now almost, I've been on a pilgrim journey. This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. I'm a pilgrim, heading for a land that Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. We can also put it another way. After this, after the church age is ended, after the pilgrim journey is over, after our ambassadorship is ended. The Apostle Paul says, now then we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled unto God. I don't care what your job is to make a livelihood, working in a factory, an office, wherever it might be. I don't care what your job may be to that extent. Your real work, if you're a Christian, is that you're an ambassador of Jesus Christ. I am a stranger here. My home is far away upon a golden strand, ambassador to be of realms beyond the sea. I'm here on business for my king. You take, if the United States government were going to declare war next week, one of the very last things that she would do before the hot war would begin, the bombs would begin to drop, the bullets would begin to fly, men would begin to die, one of the very last things that our government would do would be to call our ambassador home. And that's exactly what God is going to do here in this passage of Scripture. Just before He opens up the seal judgments in the book of the Revelation and the trumpet judgments and the vial judgments and the greatest cataclysmic events and catastrophes that the world has ever known will take place, God is going to call His ambassadors home. And so He says, after this, after the church age, after our pilgrim journey is done, after our ambassadorship is ended, I might even add another, after the race for rewards is over. You know, that's exactly what we're doing. We're in a race for rewards. 1 Corinthians chapter 9 tells us that. We're in a race for rewards, seeking to receive our crowns that one day, as the Scripture tells us here tonight, we'll cast at Jesus' feet. Now, you notice He says, after this I looked, and behold, a door was open in heaven. Now, that sounds like rather strange language, and yet it is not. We're familiar with the fact that the door has been open and heaven has been open on other occasions and will be again. For example, in the third chapter of the book of Matthew, we read of that day when John the Baptist was standing down by the side of the River Jordan and he saw Jesus coming. He said, behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. And Jesus came and was baptized of Him. And when He went down into the water and He came up out of the water, the Bible says that heaven opened and the Spirit of God descended upon Him like a dove and the voice out of heaven saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And then you go over to the seventh chapter of the book of Acts And you find that occasion when that godly Stephen was standing before the National Council of Churches of Apostasy in his day. And he pointed his finger at that crowd and he said, "You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost, as your fathers did, so do you." And that crowd hated him, and they railed upon him, and ultimately they stoned him to death. And he looked up and he saw heaven open, and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. You turn over to the 10th chapter of the book of Acts, you find the story of how Peter had gone up into the rooftop to pray. He fell into a trance, and he saw heaven open. And he saw a vessel coming down out of heaven like a sheet that was knit in four corners. It was filled with four-footed beasts and creeping things and fowls of the air. And a voice spoke up and said to Peter, "Rise and kill and eat." And Peter said, "Nay, not so, for I have never eaten anything that's common." And the voice said to him, "That which God has called is cleansed, call thou not unclean or common." And that day Peter learned the lesson that the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, was efficacious for sin of all mankind. Not for the Jew alone, but for Gentile and for all men. And then we turn over to the 19th chapter of the book of the Revelation. And you find the day is going to come at the battle of Armageddon, when once again the heaven is going to open. And Jesus is going to descend on the white horse with his vesture dipped in blood. The name King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And the 15th chapter says, "The kingdoms of this world shall become the kingdoms of our God and His Christ, and He shall reign forever and ever." And so here in this passage, he says, "I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven." He said, "The first voice which I heard was, as it were, of a trumpet talking with me." You notice he doesn't say it was the sound of a trumpet. He said, "A voice as it were a trumpet talking with me." I love the sound of a trumpet. You know, I lived in a family. Our whole family was musical. Everybody played an instrument but me. I played on the linoleum. I never did get very far when it come to playing instruments. But it seemed like everybody in our family played instruments. And several of them played trumpets. I still love the sound of a trumpet. By the piercing, shrilling sound of a trumpet, the beautiful sound as it carries forth music. I don't know of any more beautiful instrument in all the world than that. The Bible says here that that voice that's going to be heard is like the sound of a trumpet. Reminds me of the fact you go back in the pristine glory before time began, and it was the sound of the trumpet of Almighty God that threw the universe into space, the sun, the moon, the stars, the galaxies of heaven. This is the same voice that's spoken here in this passage of Scripture. I'm reminded also in the 19th chapter of the book of Exodus. It tells us that when God gave the Ten Commandments, it says there was thunder in the heavens and lightnings and the clouds covered the earth. And it said there was a voice like a trumpet. I'm reminded also of the fact that in the fourth chapter of the book of Mark, it tells of that night when Jesus went out on the sea with the disciples, and suddenly one of those storms came hurling down out of the hills. That little ship was being tossed about like a chip on the waves. It was filling with water. Jesus was there in the rear of the ship, sound asleep. The disciples were fearful for their lives, and finally one of them came and shook him and said, "Master, carest thou not that we perish?" And I see Jesus in that hour, as he stood up there in the storm, he see and raised his hand toward heaven. It must have been that all of heaven was silenced as the Son of God said in that hour, "Peace, be still." And the winds and the waves obeyed his will. The winds went roaring back into the caverns of the deep, and the waves were quiet, and all was still. And the disciples stood there looking at him. They were amazed, and they said, "What manner of man is this? But even the winds and the waves obey his will." And then I see him on that day when he went into the lonely cemetery where Lazarus had been buried. Somebody, when Jesus said, "Roll the stone away," somebody said, "Well, behold, by now he stinketh." Jesus said, "Roll the stone away." He said, "Lazarus, come forth." I like what Dr. Ironside used to say years ago. He said, if Jesus hadn't said, "Lazarus, If he'd have just said, come forth, everybody in that graveyard would have come out that day. And Lazarus came forth from the grave. And the Bible says, we're not to marvel at this, for the hour is coming in the which all that are in the graves shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they shall come forth. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. And then I hear this same voice in that darkest hour in all of the history of the world, when the Son of God was hanging there between heaven and earth upon an old rugged cross, hated and despised and bearing my sin and your sin. And in that dark moment of seeming weakness when he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? As God the Father had turned his face away from him as he bore your sin and mine. But then finally, in transcendent power and glory that no words could describe, he cried out with that voice of his, it is finished! And the veil of the temple was rent in twain from top to bottom, and redemption's plan was completed in the blood of Jesus Christ. And this is the same voice that you see here in this passage of Scripture. You notice he says, after this, I looked, and behold, a door was open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither. You know, every once in a while, I run into someone or hear of someone that says that when they study the book of the Revelation, they can't find the rapture. Well, all I've got to say is if you can't find the rapture right there, you must be as deaf and dumb and blind as a bat on the 16th row of the 19th room of the 23rd story of old King Tut's tomb. Because that's exactly what is depicted right there. Here we see John is projected in the Spirit into the future. And he sees that day that the Apostle Paul speaks about in Thessalonians, when he says, the Lord Himself shall descend from the heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in clouds, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. This is that moment that he's describing here in panorama and prototype, as it were, ahead of time for us. This is what the Apostle Paul spoke about over in Titus when he said, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. And in Philippians, he says, who shall change our vile bodies that they'll be likened unto His glorious body with a mighty working whereby He is able to subdue all things unto Himself. Oh, what a moment that'll be. The moment when Jesus Christ will come and change these bodies of ours. I want you to see a passage of Scripture. Turn in your Bible, if you will, a moment to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. I want you to notice, beginning at verse 18, he's speaking here of the same moment, the moment of the resurrection. He says, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. John says, beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And this is the moment he's speaking of here. Notice in verse 20, he says, for the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of Him who hath subjected the same in hope, because the creature itself also shall be... When he speaks of a creature here, he's speaking of us. And he says, the creature itself shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. These old bodies are corruptible. These old bodies are heading day by day further into corruption. But he says, for we know that the whole creation groaneth. All around us today, we see the creation of this world groaning under the impact of the result of sin. And so he says, we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, that is not only all created, earthly created things, not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit the redemption of our bodies. Oh, thank God for that day that's coming, that resurrection morning, when Jesus Christ died on the cross. He died for my soul, and He died for the redemption of my body. Today I have a new heart. In the morning of the resurrection, I shall have a new body, like unto the body of the Son of God Himself. Oh, what a wonderful hope is ours of that day when we shall see Christ and when we shall be with Him. Is it much wonder that we used to love to sing that song, "No crape on the doorknobs of heaven, no funeral trains in the sky, no graves on the hillsides of glory, for there we shall nevermore die. The old will be young there forever, transformed in a moment of time. Immortal, we'll stand in His likeness, the stars and the sun to outshine. We'll never pay rent on our mansions. The taxes will never come due. Our clothes will never grow threadbare, but always be fadeless and new. The clouds of our earthly horizon will never appear in the sky, for all will be sunshine and gladness, and there we shall nevermore die." Oh, what a moment that's going to be. You know, I oftentimes think, wouldn't it be wonderful if we would be here and be alive when Jesus comes? Not have to die. I don't want to be misunderstood in what I'm saying. I'm not afraid to die. About 3 years ago, I faced the reality of it really for the first time in my life. I lay on the table in the intensive ward care of a hospital having had a stroke. I had a Christian doctor. When the nurses left the room, I turned to him, and I realized for the first time in my life that I was really sick. And yet I wasn't afraid. And I turned to the doctor, who was a Christian doctor, and I said to him, "Doctor, I'm not emotional. I want to ask you a question." I said, "Am I going to die?" He said, "I can't give you an answer to that right now." Because, he said, "We don't know how progressive it is." But I knew in that moment there wasn't any fear in death for the child of God. But I can say this, that I'd still like to be here. I don't want to have to go through the valley of death. If it's God's will, I'd like to be here and be alive and hear the shout, the voice of the archangel and the trump of God. I'd like to be alive and with my loved ones and caught up to be with Him and not have to go through the valley of the shadow of death. I remember back a few years ago when I preached the funeral of the dearest friend I had in this world. A few years went by and his wife lay in the hospital dying. And I visited her. I sat there by the bed and I saw that little woman. I remember when she weighed about 135 pounds, they told me that day she only weighed about 82 pounds. And I looked down and I saw the awful struggle that was going on in that body. And then just before I was to leave, someone standing by the bed said to me, "Preacher, will you lead us in prayer?" I remember I bowed my head and deep down in my heart I felt like sobbing. And I cried out from the depth of my heart inside. Nobody heard it, but I cried out and I said, "Oh God, I hate death!" And I do. I've seen it rob me of a wife. I've seen it rob me of loved ones that have been dear and precious to me through the years. And time after time, I've walked out to the lonely cemetery and said goodbye for a while to those that were the dearest on earth to me. And I'll tell you, I hate it. I remember when my first wife died, somebody sent me a card. And on that card, there was a poem, and it was called "Beautiful Death." Anybody would write a poem like that's an idiot. There's nothing beautiful about death. You've ever sat by the bedside of a loved one and watched the roses leave their cheeks and watched that battle in that little body until finally the moment comes and they're gone. But in death itself, there's nothing beautiful. Wouldn't it be a lot wonderful thing if we didn't have to die? To be here, the Apostle Paul says, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all die, but we shall be changed in the moment.
and the twinkling of an eye at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this mortal must put on immortality, and this corruptible must put on incorruption, so that when this mortal hath put on immortality, and this corruptible hath put on incorruption, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? Oh, thank God for such a morning as the resurrection day. You know, I think of our lives as we walk day by day, and I oftentimes think of Enoch. The Bible says Enoch walked with God, and it was not for God took him. I've oftentimes tried to describe in my mind what that must have been like. Where was he? Was he sitting around the table with his loved ones? Was he out somewhere in the field? I don't know, for some reason I like to think of him maybe out in the field working with his children. And then all of a sudden the call comes from God and he says, come on, Enoch, I'm taking you home. And I can see his children as they watched as he disappeared up into the heavens. They watched their father going up into the heavens bodily and disappearing. Brother, one of these days as we walk across the burning desert sands of time, oftentimes with disappointments and tears and heartaches and bitter experiences, sometimes when the enemy comes in upon us like a flood, sometimes when our friends forsake us and we don't know which way to turn, all of a sudden one of these days, Jesus Christ is going to come and the battle will be over with. What a moment that'll be. I remember years ago, back before the days of television. And you say that to a group of young people today and they look at you like you lived in the antediluvian civilization before the flood. But I actually did live in the days before television. I can remember when there wasn't any such thing. I can remember when we had radio and we had the newspaper and we had magazines. And back in those days there was something that you older folks here will remember. If you're as old as I am, you'll remember it. Throughout the newspapers and on the radio, they used to advertise it, especially in Albany, New York, in the station. In Albany, New York, there was something that would take place there every day. And it was they made a big thing of it all over the country. Well, then one day I was a student coming home from school. And my train pulled into Albany, and I had to change trains there, and I saw it take place. There I was sitting in that big auditorium with a high vaulted ceiling. And suddenly, as we sat there, hundreds of people waiting for trains, suddenly a door opened over here. And a little fellow walked out all dressed in red. Everything he had on was red. He walked out across there and walked over to here where there's some double doors. He opened up those doors. He was only about 5 foot tall, but oh, what a voice he had. He lifted up his hands like this and he cupped them and he called out the stations. A crowd of people picked up their luggage. They went down through that open door, down the ramp, and on the train, they disappeared. I never saw them again. A little while later, we settled down. Pretty soon, that door opened again. That little fellow came walking out here. He opened up those doors. He lifted up his hands. He called out the message of other trains. A group of more people picked up their luggage, and they went down through the open door, down the ramp, and on the train, they disappeared. After a while, I was sitting there, and he opened that door again. He came out. Walked over here, he opened up these big doors, he called out the stations. This time it was my station. I picked up my luggage, and I went down through that open door and down the ramp and on the train, and I disappeared. There we were, all gathered together in that big waiting hall. Suddenly, doors were open. Suddenly, there was a shout. Suddenly, people disappeared. I've never seen any of those people since. My friend, this world that you and I live in, it's a big waiting hall of time. Some one of these days, God's going to roll back to heaven. And Jesus is going to come with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God. And His children are going to disappear. What if it takes place tonight? Right now! You know what will happen here? There won't be a Christian left in this auditorium. Not one. I don't care if you call yourself a Methodist and you've only been sprinkled, or you're a Baptist. Doesn't make any difference if you're saved. And the Lord comes with a shout, the voice of the archangel and the trump of God. Every single blood-washed, redeemed, born-again child of God will disappear out of this auditorium. And if you're here tonight and you're unsaved, you'll be left behind. You say, well, preacher, I'm going to tell you one thing. If that happens here tonight, and it could, if that happens here tonight, preacher, and this whole crowd disappears and only a few of us are left, you can put it down, preacher, that 1 minute later, I'm going to be down on my knees and I'm going to ask God to save me too. Well, if you believe that, you've never read the Bible. You've never read this. Let me read it to you. Over in Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, when it speaks of the coming of the Antichrist, verse 9, it says, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness, and them that perish, why? Because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause, God shall send them, that's these that are left behind, strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they might all be damned, who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Somebody says to me, well, preacher, aren't there going to be people saved after the rapture? During the great tribulation, won't there be people saved during that time? Yes, there will. Revelation chapter 7 tells us the 144,000 will be saved. And not only that, it tells us there will be multitudes of Gentiles all over the world that will be saved. But not you. Because you've heard the truth. And you refused it. And God says you'll be damned. And you'll be turned over to believe the lies of the devil and the Antichrist in that time. What a fearful time is coming as far as men are concerned. Let me show you one more thing and then I think I'm going to close. I'd like to go on down here, but let me show you another thing. Notice down in verse 4. Here we are now, the saints of God are home. They're up in heaven. They're appearing at the judgment seat of Jesus Christ. It says around about the throne were 24 seats, or 24 thrones. And upon the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold. Now you that are Bible students, without me going into any further dissertation on it, you know that these elders, they speak in a representative capacity. And these elders depict the saints of God home at last, the priesthood of heaven home. The Apostle Peter says, ye are a royal priesthood. Ye are a holy priesthood. While in the first chapter it says, of the Revelation, it says, ye are a kingdom of priests. And here is the kingdom of priests, the redeemed children of God, home in heaven, as depicted here by the 24 elders. You notice it says they had on their white raiment, which is the clothing, the righteousness of the redeemed. And they had on their heads crowns of gold. When Jesus comes at the battle of Armageddon, he'll have on his head many crowns or diadems. They are his by right. He does not have to earn those. They are not given to him. They belong to him. But these are Stephanus crowns that you get for working. The Bible teaches us that there are five different crowns that men can receive. There's the incorruptible crown, which is the victor's crown that you have for keeping your body in subjection. There's the crown of glory, which is the full-time worker's crown. Pastor's crown, as it's oftentimes called. There is the crown of righteousness, which is for those that love His appearing, as Paul says. There is the crown of life. Over in the second chapter of the book of the Revelation, it says, be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. The crown of life is the martyr's crown. I don't believe it's only for those who actually give their life. I believe it's for those who are willing to give their life and live in such a fashion. And then there's the crown of rejoicing. And the crown of rejoicing is the crown that's given to the soul winner that wins souls to Jesus Christ. And I want you to notice, look over in verse 10. It says, the 24 elders fall down before Him that sat on the throne and worshipped Him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. I want you to notice this, that when we get to heaven, the center of all of heaven, the center of all of our worship, is going to be Jesus Christ. He'll be the center of heaven. And a great deal of what goes on in heaven will be the worship of Jesus Christ as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. This one who came into the world, hated and despised of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. This one of whom the Scripture says the foxes had their holes and the birds had their nests, but the Son of God had not where to lay His head. This one in that moment is going to be the center attraction in all of heaven. And I want you to notice what it says we're going to do with our crowns. And this passage of Scripture spoiled one of my favorite hymns. It says the 24 elders, that's the redeemed, fall down before Him that sat on the throne and worship Him that liveth forever and ever. And they cast their crowns before the throne. That spoiled one of my favorite hymns. And when the battle's over, we shall wear a crown. We shall wear a crown. We shall wear a crown. And when the battle's over, we shall wear a crown in the new Jerusalem. Well, it sounds good, but it isn't true. It's like a lot of music that's written today. That's not scriptural. You're not going to go around the New Jerusalem wearing your crown. You're going to cast it at Jesus' feet. Cast it at Jesus' feet. You know what I've often wondered? I've often wondered when you get over there to the 21st chapter of the book of the Revelation, and finally in those scenes it says, God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. Why should there be tears in heaven? Why should people be weeping there? An hour when victory and when we're home at last, why should God have to wipe away the tears? I thought about that for a long time. And I finally came to the conclusion that it must be that there'll be a lot of Christians in that day saved so as by fire. No crowns. Nothing to come and give to Jesus. And while from all over the world, the north, the east, the south, there'll be people coming and casting their crowns at Jesus' feet, there'll be those that'll be standing there empty-handed. Must I go in empty-handed? Thus my dear Redeemer meet? Not one day of service give Him? Lay no trophy at His feet? Not at death I shrink nor falter, for my Savior saves me now. But to meet Him empty-handed, thought of that now clouds my brow. Must I go and empty-handed? Must I meet my Savior so? Not one soul with which to greet Him. Must I empty-handed go? Years ago, Dr. George W. Truett was talking with the governor of Texas. The governor of Texas at that time was a Christian man. And as they talked together, the governor said to Dr. Truett, "There's a day in my life that I'll never forget and always be grateful for." He said, "When I was raised out in the cotton fields of Texas, we were poor people." He said, "My mother died when I was only 10 years old. And Dad and I had to take care of the cotton farm, the house, and everything together." Said, "We had a wonderful life together. We enjoyed each other." But then he said, "When I was 18 years of age, my dad suddenly had a stroke. And he was incapacitated. His arms, he couldn't use his right arm, couldn't use his leg. His vision was blurred. His speech was slurred." Said, "My dad couldn't work very much from that time on. He used to sit on the porch almost all day long while I'd go out and work in the fields." He said, "I remember one day, I went to my dad as he was sitting there in the old comfortable chair just as I was heading out to the back 40 to work. And I said to him, Dad, I'm going to have to go way back in the fields today and work, and I'm going to be gone all day long. I'm going to take my lunch with me. I won't be back till it's almost nighttime." He said, "Dad, there's a few little chores around in the barn. I know you can't get around much, but," he said, "I wonder if you'd go out and feed the chickens." And he told him a few things he wanted him to do. He said, "Yes, son." He said, "Jim," he said, "you go ahead." He said, "I'll take care of them." He said, "Don't you worry about it." So he said, "I went down to the fields to work, and I was gone all day." He said, "I came back, and I was tired and hungry, worn out from working in the field all day." He said, "The sun was just going down. Darkness was coming. I stepped up on the porch, and my father was sitting there in the old chair as usual. And I walked over, and I said, 'Dad, did you take care of the chores I told you about today?'" He said, "My dad suddenly looked up, and he almost cried. 'Oh,' he said, 'Jim,' he said, 'I just forgot completely about them. I forgot them.'" He said, "You know, hot words started to come to my mouth. I almost said some things I'd be sorry for. And I held them back, and I turned and I said, 'That's all right, Dad.' I said, 'I'll go out and take care of them. Don't worry.' He said, I started off of the porch, and my father called me back. He said, 'Jim, Jim, come back a moment. Come back a moment.' He said, I went back. The night shadows were beginning to fall. He said, I went back and I stood beside my father. He looked up at me and he said, 'Jim,' he said, 'my eyes are getting so dim. I can't see any longer. Night's coming on.' He said, 'Kneel down here.' He said, 'I'd like to talk to you.' He said, I knelt down beside my father and he put his arms around me and he hugged me and he kissed me. The tears streamed down his face and he said to me, 'Jim, you'll never know how grateful I've been that you've been such a good and a faithful son all these years. How grateful I am for it.'" He said, "I got up. I told my father," he said, "'Don't worry now. I'm going to go out and take care of things out in the barn.' He said, I hurried out to the barn. About a half an hour later, the sun had completely gone down. It was dark. I came walking back and I stepped up onto the porch and I called out. I said, 'Dad!' There was no response. I said, 'Dad!' I hurried over quickly and I could see his head was slouched on his breast. I reached in and I felt for his heart. There was no beat. He said, I knew my father had gone to the place where there'd be no more tears, no more heartaches, no more agonies, no more death. But he looked at Dr. Truett and he said, 'You know,' he said, 'to the last day I die, I'll always be grateful for those words of my father when he put his arms around me and he said, Jim, you've always been such a good and faithful son.'" Oh, my friend, some one of these days, when the battles of life are over, when the final song is sung, the last sermon is preached, when the last struggle against sin and mortality is over, and then to see Jesus and to hear Him say, "Welcome home, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of thy rest." It'll be worth it all. Father, bless, I pray, these simple truths of great expectation to our hearts. In Christ's name, amen.
Thank you for joining us for the Chapel Platform. If you would like a copy of today's message, just send a check for $5.13 to Campus Store, Bob Jones University, Greenville, South Carolina, 29614. Please mention the speaker, Dr. Victor Sears, the message titled, "What's Next on God's Great Prophetic Program," and today's date. The Chapel Platform has been sponsored by Bob Jones University. Join us again for the Chapel Platform.